Okay, right. The children may leave for their toddler's class. They already left. all right. Again, so good to see you, and thank you for joining us on Zoom. And we are going to continue on with Genesis chapter 20. I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope that you're taking notes. As we are looking at the life of Abraham, there's so many important lessons that God is revealing to us. Lessons that is still relevant and important today for us. And today's topic is the old man from Ur. I'm maybe talking about myself. Literally an old man. But Abraham has got to be 100 at this stage. And having reached spiritual maturity in Hebron, now he must leave his mountaintop sanctuary to go down to the valleys, to the Gentiles, and to this place called Gerar. Why? So that he can be a blessing and tell them about Yahweh. That was the reason why God took him out of Ur, of Babylon. And we learned that he did not leave because he was so depressed with what had just happened in Sodom and to his nephew Lot and his family. And he did not leave Hebron because there was a famine, but he left because he was commanded to. He was commanded to. And that command was also given to his descendants, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then later on to Moses and Joshua after his death. That they need to go and possess the land. They must claim it. It doesn't work by just sitting around and waiting for it to happen. They were commanded to go and walk the land. So not long after arriving at Gerar, Abraham told the same lie as he did in Egypt again. And he again abandoned his wife, this time to Abimelech, a Philistine. But God intervened and Sarah was saved. And in a gracious move, God presented Abraham as his prophet to Abimelech. After which Abimelech gave Abraham a strong rebuke, a tongue lashing, we call it. And he also demanded to know the reason why Abraham acted in such a despicable way. And today we're going to look at his response. And if we were to just look at it, by just glossing over, we're going to miss the lot. Because verse 11 starts out, Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." What Abraham just said was calling this Philistines, he was calling these pagans savages, and he was so certain that these despicable barbarians these scumbags will kill him to get his wife. That was what he was saying. And if you and I were honest with ourselves, this is also how we too see people of other races. They are dirty, they are uneducated, inferior, and ruthless. But here in verse 11, Abraham was only describing himself, another scumbag. He's just another scumbag. So let us be careful how we view or label the people of other races. But there is one particular phrase in verse 11 that is of importance. And it is this phrase, I said to myself. In the NASB, it is, I thought. How often you come across someone who would come up to you having made a big mistake, he would say to you, I thought, I assumed, I was thinking that you. That's exactly what Abraham did. And this is a big lesson for today. Because if we look at the word said, I said to myself, it's really, I said to myself. The word said in Hebrew means to say. All right. It's no big deal. It means to say. But there are other shades of the meaning to this Hebrew word. It means to consider, to suppose, to assume, to think. Or it can mean command, to command, to declare, to determine. How did Abraham come to the conclusion that the Philistines were not decent people? Did Abraham have some kind of a knowledge to guide him in his thinking and his decision making? And in his reply, Abraham said that, I said to myself, meaning he assumed. And this assumption we have to ask is based on what? What is the basis of your thinking? We do need to have some facts, knowledge before we can make a decision, don't we? So what was his basis? And tragically, we know that his thought process was grossly flawed, meaning defective. And that led him to lie. And it led him to betray his wife. And today, as we look at Abraham, we need to be looking at ourselves and ask the same question. Are we thinking people? We like to think that we are thinking people. Sometimes we use the word intellect or intellectuals. And there are people who address forums, conferences, and we call them intellectuals because they are thinkers. Should we be people who think? And the answer is yes. Because God made us that way. We have the ability to think. We know that we can only make good decisions if we have accurate facts, we have good inputs, and we need to have truth, God's truth, don't we? And today, everywhere is flooded with fake news. And if you are taking in fake news, that's your input. What is the result? Disaster. And this is exactly what's happening here. We are only as good as what we input into our brains. But our fallen state. In this fallen state that we are all in, our minds are warped, twisted. And our thinking is always evil and crooked. Now don't quarrel with me, because this is what God said of all of us, that our thinking is always, always evil. Unless our thinking is guided and shaped by and based on the Word of God. Just like what Jesus did when he was on earth. Everything that he said, everything that he did was based on the Word of God. He always say, I only say what I hear from my Father. I only do what my Father tells me to do. But such is not the case with all of us. Because in our everyday life, even in churches today, don't we hear Christians saying that, I think God is love and he will let everyone into heaven. That is dangerous. Because you do not find that in the Bible. But yet we have Christians saying that. And there are many who are saying that. Because it is not based on the Word of God. And on other occasions, we do hear Christians saying, God can't use me. God don't want to use me. Because I've failed miserably. But we've just learned. In chapter 20 of Genesis, God said to Abimelech, this is my prophet. He's going to pray for you. The Bible tells us that God can only use broken vessels. Lives that are broken, but lives that are now leaning on Jesus and Jesus alone. He can use such vessels. That is the first shade of the meaning. But in Hebrew, the word said has another interesting shade. And it can mean command, declare, or determine. Command, declare, or determine. And to understand the meaning of this word, we need to look at how it was used for the first time in the Bible. We call it the principle of first mention. The principle of first mention. It usually gives us the definition of the word. And this word, amah, in Hebrew, is used, not amah, you know, all right, don't get excited. It's in the Hebrew, the other shade is command, determine, or declare. And the very first time it was used, it was in Genesis chapter 1, and then a little into Genesis chapter 2. And all the time this word is used, it is only used by God. when God said, or God commanded, and there was light. God commanded, and there was creation. That was how it was used. First time in Genesis chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. God thinks, and it happens. God said, and it appeared. Only God can do that. So God thinks, God commands, and God said. And we will do well if we were to just listen closely to what God is saying and repeat it. Just repeat it, and you will look very smart. But we human always love to pretend to be smart, but we are not. And the second time it was used by another person was Adam. And Adam repeated what God said. It was good. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, that was when Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There was a second person to use that. And it was okay because he repeated exactly what God said to him. But the problem began in chapter 3. In chapter 3 onwards, this word was used 15 times. 15 times. Beginning with the serpent, the devil, Satan himself. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. That was when he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He was planting doubts. Did God really say? And the next time we hear this word being used is in the next verse, chapter 3, verse 2. When Eve replied, she responded, she engaged the devil. You can't be more stupid than to talk to the devil. She should have talked to God or Adam, but she talked to the devil. And she said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Almost everything she said was true, except that she added the part that says you must not touch it, because God did not say. And that's the problem with many of us today. We keep adding on to what God did not say. And that was how the whole human race fell. When on spiritual matters, when it mattered most, the man became dumb. When Eve handed him the forbidden fruit. He knew it was the forbidden fruit, but he didn't say one word. He didn't question. When it was time for him to speak, he was dumb. Today, many households are dominated by women, especially when it comes to matters of God, when it comes to spiritual matters. Because men, we don't care. We think that the spiritual department is the women. Our department is sports. That's all we care. Don't get me wrong. I love women, and women are highly valued. But here the question is, can women then speak up? And the answer is yes, definitely yes, because there are many good and godly women who are excellent Bible teachers, and they have an important role to play in teaching the word. Are we then, as people, men and women, to stop thinking and be like a robot? No, no, because God created us with the ability to think so that we can make good decisions. And good and godly decisions can only come when you and I, we are immersed in the word. Then only can we see clearly, think straight, and do that which is right in God's eyes. And I hope we get this principle clear in our mind. How you and I, if we want to be real thinkers, get into the mind of God, study His word, and you really will be a thinker. Abraham went on to reveal the details of his reasoning to Abimelech. In verse 12, he said, "Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife." Same father, different mothers, that's all. And it was okay in those days. And what he said was that I told a partial truth. I told a partial truth. He didn't say I told a partial lie. It's true, he said, that Sarah was really my half-sister, who then became my wife. And then while they were in Ur, verse 13 tells us that God called him to leave his country and all his relatives and family. Now, I don't want to minimize this. I don't know how you feel. Do not think for a moment that this was easy to uproot and move. Leaving country, leaving relatives, leaving family, it's not easy. I struggle because I need my family. I need friends around me. And if you were to tell me to go to the middle of India somewhere, I would be the most reluctant. I would be like Jonah, heading for Nineveh. Not Nineveh, the other way. It wasn't easy. But verse 13, Abraham continued, "And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. He is my brother.'" Now, it may sound like he was blaming God. When God had me wander, or God caused me to wander in some of your translation, the word wander is to reel, R-E-E-L, reel. That means he was kind of like a walking in a random, haphazard fashion. His route as he left was haphazard. Why? Because he didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 11 verse 8 tells us that even though he did not know where he was going, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham obeyed and went. He acted on it. That's faith. Because he did not know and he acted on it, that's faith. And God already declared him righteous, meaning he was like us, born again, because he believed in God, he obeyed, and he left earth. And probably it was at that point he had cold feet, and he was gripped by fear of the unknown, and more for his own safety. He was afraid for his own safety, and he came up with a plan, and he told Sarah, if you love me, die for me. That was exactly what he was saying. And we contrast that with Jesus, what he said to his bride, the church, us. Jesus said, I love you, and I have died for you. What a contrast of what a husband should be. And while we have already said it was an acceptable custom of Abraham's time, for a wife is expected to die, if need be, for her husband. And you know that this custom is not just what we see here and we say it's old-fashioned. Today, I hear it is still true. I hear it's still true, but maybe not so apparent here. Some years back, when Vietnam was mined everywhere, you will find that always the wife is walking in front. All right? I'm not kidding you. It was true. And why so? Because my life is more valuable than my wife's? Not so in the eyes of God. Because what is right in the eyes of the world may not be right and good in the eyes of God. So, are we thinkers? Are we thinkers who can think wisely and make good decisions? Because that's what wisdom is, making good decisions. Wisdom, true wisdom, is the ability to think and act rightly. And that only happens when you and I, we are guided by the Word of God. It only happens when you and I, we saturate our minds with the Word of God. Because that's exactly what Paul said in Colossians 3:16. One of my favorite verses. In the King James, it reads, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saturate your life. Saturate your mind. What kind of a sponge that sucks up all the water and no more can be taken? Full. Is that the condition of my mind? Is that the condition of your life? And Jesus himself in his ministry often rebuked the Pharisees. You would remember when he said to them, have you not heard? It's in the Old Testament. Have you not heard, or do you not know? That's how he rebuked them all the time, publicly. That's why they hated him so much. But one of the best statement that he ever made, when he was tempted, his reply was in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Not some words, Not some words that I like to hear. Every word that comes out from the mouth of God. But the only question is, do you know? Do you know what God is saying? How can you know if you're not even reading your Bible? Coming to church on Sunday and listening to the sermon here is not enough. Good start, but not enough. We hope to stimulate you. We hope to challenge you to study the word for yourself so that you can saturate your mind with the words of Jesus. Because bread is not enough to keep us alive. Only the living bread can truly satisfy and give us life here and the hereafter. Here, Jesus promised us abundant life. If we walk closely to Him, the abundant life. And after, the eternal life. So before you think, the next time before you say, I thought, check yourself. Get yourself in line with the word. Are you in line with the word? Because if you're not, then you're just thinking like any normal human being. So, back to Abraham and Sarah, they were both young in their faith, and we can understand what happened in Egypt, why they lied to Pharaoh when a famine drove them there. But today, how can we understand? How can we understand a 100-year-old man with 50 years walking with God, declared righteous and called a friend of God, repeatedly fall back into sin? A sin that was concocted some 50 years earlier in Ur. And now repeated here in Gerar again. And then again putting Sarah in danger. And we said, yes, one of the main lessons that we picked up last week was that even a spiritual matured person can fall, can stumble. Why? Because the old man was still very much alive in Abraham. And this old man came out of Ur with Abraham, followed him all the way to Egypt, and now he's appearing in Gerar. And the sad fact is this, this old man will always be with Abraham until the day he dies. So the question that we will answer this morning is, who is this old man? And then we want to know, how do we get rid of him? How can I kill this old man? And if I can't kill him, how many times must this old man die? How many times? And to answer all these questions, we need to take a look at three words, and it will help us to understand. And I'm saying this to you, that as you understand what's going on in Abraham's life, you will understand what's going on in your life. And you will know how to respond, how to react according to what Scripture is telling us. Three words. The first word is sinful nature. Sinful nature. What is this sinful nature? It is the old fallen Adamic nature. Sometimes we just call it the Adamic nature that we are all born with. And in short, we call it the sinful nature. Meaning, this nature has the propensity, the intense urge to sin. And if you have this nature, you have no choice, but you must sin because it's in your nature. And I just want to say that in all these three words, there are people who would define it slightly differently, but I'll show you from the Hebrew dictionary. This is what it is. It is the old Adamic nature. We're all born with it. You don't have to teach a child to sin. He naturally sins. Right? The next word is the new Christ-like nature. The new Christ-like nature. Meaning, when you and I were born again, Jesus gives us a new divine nature, just like His. And we become a child of God. And we are now made spiritually alive again. The Bible tells us the Spirit comes into us. He quickens our spirit. That means He makes our spirit alive again. And that is a part of our life, the spirit that was dead and unresponsive, cannot respond to God because we are dead, spiritually dead. But now, when we are born again, we are spiritually alive again, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the good news is this. Because now we have the divine nature, we now can say no to sin. Not that we don't sin, but we can say no to sin. And I'm sure that has been the experience of our journey so far. All of us, we are able to say no to sin. Some of us struggle. What? You mean I have a divine nature? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And in verse 4, towards the end, it is God who gave us, and now we become partakers of the divine nature. We become recipients. We have received this new divine nature. And that is important for us to understand. So this old sinful nature is removed, nailed to the cross. And now we have received a new divine nature. The old man is the last word. But we will find that in the New Testament, we find this word flesh, flesh. And in the Old Testament too. And there's another word, carnal. They are all used interchangeably. Slightly different, but they are used interchangeably. Most common is the word flesh. And let's take a look at the word flesh. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's called sarx. Sucks. And it means that it is the flesh that has the skin removed from it, or sometimes we call it the meat of an animal that we take for food. And by extension, it is this body that we have, as contrasted with the soul and the spirit that we have. So every one of us have got a body, soul and spirit, but the flesh is the body part. And of course, this word is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to relatives, kindreds. Oh, this is my flesh and blood. But more importantly, I think this word is often used to refer to the human nature, with all its frailties, whether physically or morally. We are all frail. We are all broken, sinners, both physically. Don't we know it? And also morally. And lastly, it could be used to refer to just a human being. And we have the word carnal as well. So the old man or the flesh is this body that we have today. And it is part of this fallen, corrupted world, defiled by our sins, and it will eventually be destroyed. And after which, God says he will give all of us a new incorruptible body that is suited to live in heaven with him. This body that we have cannot, because it is fallen, it is corrupted, it is defiled. We cannot make it to heaven with this body. But one day, Jesus will give us a new one for life in heaven with him. But in the meantime, like Abraham, all of us, every believer, we will continue to slip, stumble, and fall. We will backslide into sin. And some of you, probably you're going, yeah. God understands. I'm frail. I'm made of dust. And when I sin, it's okay. It's not okay, because Jesus commands us that you and I, we are to kill our evil desires of the flesh. We are to kill the old man. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three things: deny, take up, and follow. Deny what? It means that you and I were to give up our self-right, self-ambitions. It's no longer the I, me, and I. But it is following Jesus. That is your priority. How are you going to do that? Pick up your cross. Daily, every day. What's the cross for? The cross is an instrument, not just of torture, but it's an instrument of death, slow death. And you and I, we are to pick it up daily, and we are to nail that old man of ours, the old desires, the old fleshly desires, which is not of God, and nail it to the cross. Paul explained it quite clearly here in Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. The cross is to destroy the body of sin, so that we will no longer be serving sin. That's what Paul is saying. And he illustrated it in another fashion, that like our flesh needs to be killed. And there's something which we need to do, our part in it. And he illustrated it like a person taking off his dirty clothes first, and then putting on clean, new clothes. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22 in the King James, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is this need to put off. That means to take off. You need to take off your dirty clothes before you can put on your new clean clothes. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't put on your new clothes with your old clothes on. And this has always been the imagery that we find in the New Testament. The old and the new. And the old must go before the new can come. So, a born-again believer, we will still struggle with the flesh, with the old man, but with the help of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who energizes us. He's the one who empowers us. And you and I, we can nail that old man to the cross daily, meaning bit by bit, bit by bit. And I think Paul sums it up best in Galatians 2:20. When here Paul talks about a crucified believer, and yet he's alive. How? By the faith of Jesus, by putting his faith in Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to live by faith in Jesus. And that's the only way you and I can kill that old man. So the question, how many times must we nail that old man to the cross? And the answer was given to us daily, meaning for as long as you live, for as long as you are breathing. And that can be a long time. And that's what it takes to kill the old man in all of us. It takes a long time. Because if we don't, that old man will rise up again and he will take control of our lives and lead us straight back into sin, just as he did to Abraham. 50 years later, it still happened. So how many times? How long? For as long as you live. It's going to take a long, long time. And this is not just a New Testament teaching. We find that in the Old Testament also. And it is interesting. I'll just give you a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Moses, addressing the Israelites, said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness this 40 years. Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And what's the answer to that question? No, they will not keep your commandments, Lord. Never. But God dragged them through 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, to train them and to test them. It took 40 years to kill that rebellious streak in them, to kill that stubbornness in them, to kill that hard-heartedness in them, to break that stiff neck. And it will also take a lifetime to kill the old man in Abraham. And it will take a long time to kill the old man in all of us. Daily. That's what we must do. So, now that Abimelech has heard from Abraham, and now that Abraham has spoken, did it sound like he was making an excuse for his sin? And I like to suggest to you, no. Abraham wasn't making an excuse here. It sounded more like a confession from Abraham, admitting to what he did and calling it a sin. A sin that began all the way in Ur. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 12, Pharaoh asked him the same question. Why did you do this? Abraham didn't say a word. Abraham didn't reply. Abraham didn't confess. But here when Abimelech confronted him and said, what's on your brain? What were you thinking? And Abraham confessed that 50 years ago, that's the time he came up with a lie, and he lived that lie for 50 years. But notice here that the moment Abraham confessed and was able to call his lie a sin, God blessed Abraham. God blessed Abraham. Look at the next verse, verse 14, Genesis chapter 20. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Abraham received livestock and servants and got his wife back. Take a look at the chart. That was a chart we saw the other day, and we were comparing. All right, and we realized that there are two halves of his life, and now he has entered the mature phase of his life, and notice the similarities between the two events. He got livestock and servants too when he was in Egypt. Now he's getting the same thing, but that's not all. Look at verse 15. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Leave wherever you like. Whoa. There's a magic word here. The land. The land is a significant part of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is now materializing. It's happening. It's moving. Abraham will now start to possess the land, which will be formalized in the next chapter. But of course, looking at all this, this is important. The land. God promised him land, people, and a blessing. But in having read these two verses, I know we can't help thinking that Abraham seems to have, again, profited from his sin, just as he did while he was in Egypt. He profited from Pharaoh. But we do know that there were adverse consequences for what he did in Egypt. he had Hagar, and Hagar caused a huge uproar within the whole family. And it will be no different here in Gerar. God doesn't allow us to sin successfully. Even though he confessed, even though he was forgiven, sometimes there are still consequences that we cannot run away from. Even though we have confessed, even though we have been forgiven. And we will see what the consequences when we get to chapter 26. Meantime, back to chapter 20, verse 16. Abimelech now addresses Sarah. To Sarah, he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Abimelech paid for his mistake and at the same time declaring that Sarah was not to be blamed. And I know there is this strange word here. Abimelech used the word brother. I gave your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. I think there was some sarcasm here. All right. But we don't know what was in his mind. But I think there was a tinge of sarcasm. And verse 17 and 18. Abraham then prayed to God, and God killed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Here is an interesting situation, and we're told that after the prayer of his prophet, Abimelech was healed. That was the first thing. There was a problem with Abimelech too. We do not know what, all right? And then his wife, his female slave, so that all of them could have babies again. It was a crisis. And it happened over a period of at least 1 year. And they noticed that too. But they didn't know what was the cause. They thought it was stress from work or too much pollution. They didn't know. But now they know it was God. You and I today, we live in a very wicked, fallen world. And whenever we see a crisis happening on a large scale, like now, we can be sure that it was God who was speaking. He was speaking loudly to us, warning us to repent, just as he warned Abimelech. But for Abimelech and his officials, they immediately recognized that it was the hand of God moving against them. And they repented. God healed them, and the babies came back. If you and I were to look at his life and again put them side by side, we will be able to see the spiritual lessons that God wants to teach us today. And yes, we did say that a mature believer can stumble and fall. But today we also learn that Abraham stumbled and fell because he said to himself, he was thinking, and that was a big mistake. He should have prayed first. He should have talked to God. So the next time before we think, we have to be careful. Look to the Word of God. And then today we also learn that we have a new divine nature, a new Christ-like nature. But there is also something crawling within us. We are trapped in the flesh, and we must kill it by nailing it to the cross daily. These are the two lessons today. But this part of Abraham's life was written not to encourage us to sin, but it was a warning. It was a warning for us to be careful, to beware of our old man. And we can only kill it by carrying the cross daily, walking close to Jesus, and surrendering ourselves to his control. Let me finish up with just saying this, and you already know it, that many godly men and women in the Bible had fallen. Noah got drunk and he fell. Moses lost his temper and he fell. David committed adultery and murder and he fell. Peter denied the Lord and he fell. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, be careful, lest he fall." You and I today don't have to add our names to that long list. But let us today determine to saturate our lives with the words of Jesus. Then we'll do well. God bless.